It's my delight as we meditate this morning on chapters 51 and 52 to look at particularly the text from verse 1 through verse 11, but to commend the reading of these two chapters. It's a very exciting book. Isaiah is called the Gospel of the Old Testament. In the chapters from 42 onwards, we're given several songs, and that's why I read earlier on that thanksgiving and the sound of singing are signs that the people of God know why they are the people of God, how they came to be the people of God, and what it means to live out as the people of God. Songs and singing are an essential part of what we're doing. The Lord, in those songs, reveals the true calling of His people. The Old Testament church, if you like. And there is a word for us today as the New Testament church. The focus often is on their calling, the people of God's calling, but at times also the coming of the Messiah. So we hear something of what God's people were meant to do, but because of their sin and their foolishness, their failing, their inability to believe that God is God and that God would keep His promises. God knew them, knew what they needed, and promised that a Messiah would come. And that's what we're looking at as we continue in these chapters today. The Old Testament gospel found here. Jewish believers still live with the sense of promise and expectation. The sadness is that they little realize that the promised one has already come. You and I know that His name is Jesus. He came to His own and they did not receive Him. That's what John's gospel tells us. But that's exactly what chapter 50 and verse 2. And Rob was looking at these chapters last week, chapter 50 and verse 2, and we read, "When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer?" So let's be clear. The problem is not God. And it's not that God does not, will not, or cannot do His part. Rob reminded you last week that God cannot forget, and more than that, God is committed to remember. The Old Testament people of God and you and I as His own today through Jesus Christ. God is great. His purposes for His people are great. They and we so often make a great mess, and so our need of a Savior is great. The Savior promised and, of course, provided for us through Jesus is great. And so the future of God's people is great, secure to serve His glory and His greatness. Chris Wright puts it like this: the prophecies given in the second half of the book of Isaiah paint a glorious picture of Israel's future and the majesty of God. It is a story of greatness through and through. He speaks of a new future, a new exodus, a new revelation of God, a new covenant, and a new hope for the other nations. So how come they could not see or hear? What so preoccupied them that they had lost their focus on the Lord and their faith in His character and His covenant with them? After all, the Lord had said, "I will not forget you." Why had they forgotten Him? That is the question that arises here in the context of Israel's history, but it's just as relevant and as challenging for us today. Why do we so often live with despair and discouragement in our own lives, in our lives as Christians, and in our life together as a congregation, and especially today as a denomination? But remember that Jesus warned, however fertile the soil, however good the seed, in the parable of the sower that he gave, and it's recorded in a number of the Gospels, however good the soil and the seed, there are dangers and there are difficulties. He speaks of hard paths, and it's clear that you and I should learn to avoid them. There's no soil there, and if the seed falls there, it will not and cannot grow. And it may be lifted, it may be taken away. There are greedy gulls. People who live in Port Stewart and Port Rush know all about greedy gulls. Do not give them room, and do not give them anything. Do not feed them or encourage them, or they will come again and snatch more and more away. And Jesus says there are thorns and thistles. There are cares and anxieties. These are things that need to be rooted out of our lives. If not, they will grow, and if we encourage them, they will grow all the more. And you and I will discover, or perhaps you know today, all too readily, how quickly, how often you have forgotten the Lord, who has promised that he will not forget you and is committed to remember you constantly. Out of sight, out of mind. That's what Rob brought to challenge last week. So how do we deal with this? Why do we forget? And here in these two chapters, what we find what Ray Steadman, a lovely old American preacher, one of my favorite writers and preachers of a past generation. And he describes this as God's program for the despairing and the discouraged. If we think sometimes that God is out of sight and out of mind, or that we are out of sight and out of mind before God, then the only answer is, of course, to keep God in sight and to keep the Lord in mind. And there are two phrases that are used particularly in the text that we have before us, the first 11 verses of chapter 51, but you can read right through into chapter 52. It's a refrain that's found again and again. And the first thing that the prophet says is, listen to me. Verse 1, verse 4, and verse 7. 1 and 4, he says, listen to me, and then hear me in verse 7. This is a word that's spoken to those who are described in these terms, those who seek righteousness, God's people. You and I want to be described in these ways, people who have God's law written on their hearts. We love the word. We love the gospel. We even love to hear people preach, as long as they're not too long. Tell us the word and tell us more about the Lord. Listen to me, says God. The problem today is that there are so many other voices. Cancel culture makes it very hard to hear the law of the Lord, to have it written on our hearts. So many people say, you don't believe that, and they almost dare you to say that you do. Any kind of truth claim, it can't be made, it can't be heard, and you can't stand over it, because my truth is as valid as your truth, and there is no truth found in this word. That's not what we believe, but it's what the world says again and again to us, and how quickly and readily we fall prey to that voice. This is not an excuse, and it cannot be, for those who belong to the Lord. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given to you. This is my Father, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Firstly, in John 15, and that last verse famous from Matthew 6 and verse 33. Remember in the time of Isaiah, there were so many kings, and he spoke to them, and he challenged them, and he called them as God's leader, God's anointed. They passed through his hands, and they passed before his eyes. If only They had listened. But they didn't. Their kingdom, power, the prestige and the honor that came to them, that was more important than God's. And the result was the loss of all that was good from God, and in their own lives and in the life of their people, and maybe yours and mine today, despair and discouragement. Listen to me. My own hear my voice, and they recognize it. That's what Jesus says. So when the word is opened, we know from what it says, from what God claims, that it is true. And as we hear the voice of Jesus, and on this Sunday after Pentecost, as we sense the stirring of the Spirit given to us as God's teacher, my teacher today, listen to me. I've had my grandchildren for 2 days. It is such a joy to be in a quiet place. We need to find that quiet place. And it's found in here, in our hearts and in our minds. It's found in the practice and the devotion of our living as we are obedient to the Lord, to keep God in sight and to keep God in mind, to read the stories of what he has done, more importantly, of who he is, and yes, to be reminded of who you are called to be at this time. Listen to me, says the Lord. And secondly, again, a repeated phrase heard 3 times in these 2 chapters, awake, awake. Now, that hasn't been a problem for me with my grandchildren for the last couple of days. I probably show the signs of it. Awake, awake. Granda, are you trying to sleep? If only. Granda, why are you not up yet? There's no lock on my bedroom door. They know where I am and they know how to find me. And they do, especially the 4-year-old who can't be told. Here, 3 times this is said. This cry goes up. And firstly, it's the people of God who say it in verse 17. Awake, awake. They're asking the Lord to act, just as in days of old. And the Lord's reply is, I am the one to comfort you. Do you fear men? That's the Lord speaking and the Lord's challenge. Is the Lord ever asleep? Is he ever? It is the Lord who stirs his people, who calls you and me to recognize our sin and the suffering that that brings, that draws us down into the troughs of despair and discouragement. Remember also the promise of deliverance. The second and third time this refrain is used, awake, awake, it is the Lord speaking to his people to remind them, I've heard you. Did you think I didn't? You heard last week. I cannot forget you, and I am committed to remember you. But it's still a cry that we can offer, and that should be found on our lips also, to say to the Lord, are you listening, Lord, in the midst of the fear and the despair and the disappointment? To discover that he does hear, his ear is turned towards us. Rob reminded you of the many parts that we imagine God has. But thank God for that. The Lord stirs us and calls us to remember his promise of deliverance. Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with splendor. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Chapter 52 and verse 1. God says to his people, salvation will come. Peace, good tidings, salvation that will last forever. And so this cry, awake, awake, is important for mercy's sake, but also for God's glory's sake. We need to cry, revive and renew, O Lord, do not be afraid of those around you, because your focus is on me, my heart, my revealed mind and will, my arm which is strong to save. All that I have purposed for you and all that I have promised to you. So if your grandchildren happen to wake you at 6 a.m. and you're not used to it, maybe it's the Lord's alarm clock to spend more time and to cry to him, Lord, come and revive, revive your church and renew your promises to save a people and to keep a people in these desperate post-COVID or through COVID times. And then thirdly, in verse 1, we're called on to look, to listen, to be awake, and to call on the Lord who is constantly awake, watching over us and providing for us. Look to the rock from which you were cut, to the quarry from which you were hewn. I've said it in this place, I think, before now. The older I get, the more like my father I get. We were with my mum on Friday. We took the grandchildren to be there on their way up from Moira, and she hadn't seen them for 9 months. It was great to see Granny Ida, as they call her. But of course, they go around and look at all the pictures. And actually, there's very few of me, interestingly. I'm just a comment. My mum won't hear this, but anyway, that's by the by. But lots of my father, of course, and my grandchildren say, yeah, he's just like you. You're just like him. We're called here to look back. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. God is saying, I called Abraham. Look at the scripture. I made promises to him and to Sarah, and I kept them. And that's what God is like. He promised that he would bless Abraham mightily, and he continued to do that. And even in these days of despair and discouragement for Isaiah and the people of God, with exile all too real for them, and they felt so far from God, you've forgotten us. And maybe the problem was that they had forgotten him. And the Lord says, look back. I have promised the Old Testament people of God, and you also, I have promised that I will change you. And I will change how you face changing circumstances. And Isaiah here in these two chapters gives two examples of that. He speaks of the glory of creation, chapter 51 and verse 16. I have put my words in your mouth, covered you with the shadow of my hand. I am the one who has set the heavens in place, and I have laid the foundations of the world. When you look back, you will see God and what he has done, and it will change the way you think about yourself and about your circumstances because of the way you think about God. And then he goes on in chapter 52 to say, for this is what the sovereign Lord says in verse 4, at first my people went down to Egypt to live, and they cried for the sake of their life. They cried for mercy's sake, where are you, God? And he heard from heaven. And that first great deliverance, the Exodus, took place. And you and I have so much more, not just the Old Testament scriptures, but the fulfillment of those promises and prophecies through the coming of Jesus. The whole of the book of Hebrews says, remember that stuff. It was good. It was great. It was God. He was at work. Remember all of that. Keep him in sight and keep him in mind. And then look at Jesus, the face of God. And the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises in a new relational way. The Son has come to make you a daughter or a son of the living God by faith. And Hebrews again and again says, look at the old, look at the rock, and remember. And for us as Christians, there is so much more that's found in Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, that's the phrase that's used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. He reminds us of all things concerning Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 3:8, that ministry is described as the still more glorious ministry. It's the work of the Spirit, and it's what God is doing today. When we look back to the cross, when we look back to all that Jesus said he would do and will do, when we look at the example that he's given us, the ministry that he exercised, and we remember that we are called to be just like him. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And that's what we have to practice. And that's what will lift us from this despair. God's salvation lasts forever. His righteousness will never fail. So you and I are called to invest in what is lasting. Look back constantly to him, to who he is, and to what he has done. And finally, listening and being awake, calling on God, crying for mercy, because God is constantly awake. But he was stirring his people and saying twice, you wake up to who I am and to what I'm doing. And look, what I promised I would do to create a people and through them to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham. What I promised I would do through the gift of the Savior, the Messiah, I have done through Jesus. Look again and again. And through it all and gloriously in these chapters, we come to the call to rejoice. Joy and gladness will be found where the people of God are, where they meet together in Zion, the place that they look to, where God said he would reveal himself, where he would choose to dwell. Thanksgiving and the sound of singing will bless. In verse 3, Isaiah tells us the Lord will look with compassion on all her ruins. Joy and gladness will be found there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. They will enter Zion with singing. Verse 11, there is nothing that lifts the heart and the cloud of despair and gloom as the song of praise. Thank you to the music group. Thank you to Adrian. Thank you, Lord, for those who have had skill and art and ability, and the Holy Spirit has used all of those gifts to give us words, to inspire us, to lift us up as God is lifted up on our praises. And the song is not, oh, I do like to be beside the seaside. That's my grandchildren's song, because we live here, or live in Port Stewart. And why wouldn't you take joy in this place? The song of joy is found in chapter 52 and verse 7. How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God, our God, reigns. Listen to me, says the Lord. Wake up. Look back. And rejoice in the midst of all that brings discouragement and despair. For he is there. Though you walk through the valley, even through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear nothing, no evil, for he is with you, one hand on the other, strong enough in every way to lift you up. Your God reigns. Rejoice in him. The time of the Reformation, we had Luther's great preaching, but also his psaltery and his chorales. The Methodist revival, we had Wesley, one preacher, and another Wesley, a great hymn writer. And in our own day, Timothy Dudley Smith, Graham Kendrick, the Gettys, so much beloved in this part of the world. New songs for a gospel that never changes. My God reigns. He's the real deal. And he has promised to love me and to care for me. What about yours and your experience of him in all his fullness? The Father's love, the gift of the Savior, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.